Isn't God good? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus is the true vine? And that our union with him is everything, and out of that union comes everything good. But do you know that the heart of man is inexhaustible until we truly know Christ? It's like a vacuum that's sucking up everything in idolatry until the true worship, the true king of the heart is worshiped. The only thing that can satisfy you and me is Christ. We know that, right? St. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you." Would you agree that Christ is our living bread? He's our living water. Think of the famous words of Blaise Pascal. "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of each man which cannot be satisfied but by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." This is the theological context of Hosea 10. If you think, "Oh, that's so far removed, that's 3,000 years ago, that has very little to do with me," you are sadly, sadly mistaken. You were born with the same kind of heart, the same kind of lost, empty heart as those who were living 2,700 years ago in ancient Israel. That is why Hosea 10 is so relevant to us today. And so, you know, before we knew Christ, do you remember that your heart could not find satisfaction? You hungered and you placed things, expectations, desires in your heart, and you went after things, but they never satisfied you until you came to know Christ. Can you testify and give a witness to God? Just say amen. Now, the interesting thing is, as we read in verse 1, as we will in just a moment, Israel is called a luxurious vine. And so outwardly, there is an affluence, a comfort level, a great richness, a lot of money in their bank account, very similar to the situation we have here today. In fact, our situation is more dire. We have far more riches than ancient Israel ever had. And if there was ever a country that could say that they were a luxuriant vine, it is the United States of America. But the interesting thing is that Hosea, through the Holy Spirit, speaks in sarcasm, because they were no vine at all. There were so many pictures of the vine. In the Old Testament, God in Jeremiah called Israel his choice vine. And if you're in Christ, you are God's choice vine. Amen? He's the vine, you're the branches. But I believe that even though our hearts have been saved by Christ, all too often we put up with idols in our hearts. The idols that Christ died to release us from. And we end up in a slavery that makes us sad and mad, angry, and on the roller coaster all over the place. And if there's anything keeping you today from full consecration to Christ, I want you to be very open to the Holy Spirit. He has an epiphany for you this morning. He wants to cut your heart. He wants to open your eyes. He wants to pour truth into you. Let the Spirit move deeply in you this morning. And just open your heart to God. Now, the problem is found in the very middle of the chapter. They had hard hearts. He says, "Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap steadfast love." And what do they need to do? They need to break up the fallow, hard ground of their hearts. Why? Because they had this disease called affluenza. I looked it up in the dictionary. This is it. Psychological malaise supposedly affecting wealthy young people, symptoms of which include a lack of motivation, feelings of guilt, and a sense of isolation. I don't think it's only for young people either. I think in this day we're distracted and disconnected, just like they were in Israel. They had the true vine. They had Christ. They had His Word. And yet they were disconnected. They had this perception. They thought of themselves as a luxuriant vine, it says, that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, says Hosea, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Externally, there were all kinds of improvement projects. They had money left over and to spare. And they equated that with being right with God. We know where real righteousness comes from. Jesus, as we read earlier, said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes," he cuts it off, "that it may bear more fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears" what? "Much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." What was the problem? Well, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. And the Lord, I didn't put this in here, but I guess I have verse 2 is wrong. But their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. And so the problem is that their heart is false. They have a heart problem. The idea is that it's divided. And they built two temples identical to the Solomonic temple, one in Dan and one in Bethel. And if you go to the one in Dan today, it's still, the base of it is still standing. It's breathtaking how you can just walk back in time and history and see it. And they even have the altar, what it would have looked like up there, set up. And as you walk up those steps, there would have been a golden calf. You see, they thought they were worshiping Jehovah. And at first, the golden calf, according to those who study these things, was supposed to be the footstool of God. But instead of just being a footstool, it became something they worshiped. Now, that might have started off as a good thing. Isn't that how all idols are? They start off as a good thing, and they rule in our hearts over God, and they move Christ to the side. Now, look at their platitudes. "For now they will say, 'We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord, and a king, what could he do for us?'" In other words, they were making excuses. They had great excuses. They said, "The reason we're where we are, the reason we're enslaved essentially to Assyria for their money, for their comfort, and we can get all this wealth from Assyria instead of Yahweh, is because we don't have good leadership." And you know, we do the same today. We make excuses for our own sins. We say we can't live holy lives. Look at our churches. Look at the hypocrites in the churches. Christian men are addicted to porn. Look at women who constantly gossip. Once godly men are committing adultery. Godly pastors have been disqualified. If this is the case, how can you expect me to worship with fervor in the church? You know what that is? Excuses. Change your heart. Repent. Soften your heart. Come with true, fervent worship. Isn't he worthy of all your worship? Who will stand up for Christ today? Who will live a holy life and stop making excuses? What are your excuses for not growing and changing more in Christ? Are you a joy-filled Christian? Why not? Are you someone that rests in the peace of God and it just fills you and there's a sense of God's anointing upon you? Or are you one of those worry warts? And you wouldn't even know what to do if you stopped worrying. You're so used to it, you almost like it. These are excuses. What are your excuses? You know, if I had more money, I'd give more sacrificially. That's an excuse. If I had better health, I'd serve Jesus more. I have so many health problems. That's an excuse. Some of the greatest warriors for Christ are laid up in a bed. Reasons I'm not growing? I've got so many hurts and pains in my body. Or my background and my upbringing was really hard, harder than others. I have abuse in my past. Listen, all of these things, Christ is able to remove anything that is hindering you from serving him. Amen? Hosea 10 essentially says that the reason we don't serve Jesus and grow in him is because we have a heart problem. We love idols. We love ourselves more than we love him. That's the problem. You want to hear a couple other excuses that we make? I'm so bitter. I'm so bitter because so-and-so hurt me. You know, that's an excuse. You know, if you read your Bible, and we all do, but listen, take this to heart. We're supposed to, what do we do when someone wrongs us? We're to love them by doing good, by speaking blessings about them, and by being kind to the one who wronged you. That's what the Bible commands us to do, to not be bitter, but to be kind. You know, something is wrong if you're making excuses. Without Christ, we can do another excuse. I'm so depressed. I'm just watching unfiltered movies and media. I deserve a break. Listen, if that's you, something's wrong. You need help. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Here's another one. Smoke screens. You know, I can't get to church or prayer meeting or fellowship or stay connected with the church, with people there. I'm just too busy. Are you? Are you too busy? It's an excuse. You know, often busyness is just the fact that we want to hide. It takes work to get to know people. But come on, dear child of God. He loves you. And he wants God's people to love on you. And you need help. And without Christ, we can do nothing. Listen, if you've fallen into a pattern of empty words and excuses, repent, get help, get right, get refocused on Christ, get renewed. Bring your excuses to the cross. Listen, whatever you're struggling with, this is what he says. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? He says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, what? All things are possible. Whatever wall you are hitting against when it comes to your worship of Christ, just go to Christ. It's a heart problem. Whatever you love more than Christ is an idol. Whatever you get sad about, mad about, angry about, depressed about, despairing about, you've let take the place of Christ in your heart. There's a pattern here of empty worship. And it's in verses 4 through 8. And we see principle of empty worship, and the first one is the distinguishing principle. We do need to distinguish idols. We need to decide this is something that I need to deal with. We do need to distinguish it, but this is the diminishing principle. When idols are allowed to take over your heart, they crowd out everything so that now you're like a person going to a gourmet meal who's already stuffed. And you have no appetite for what is truly good. You're like the kid that just pigs out on the cotton candy and on the lemon heads. And then you don't have room for something that is truly scrumptious. And this is the principle that we find in verse 4. They utter mere words. With empty oaths, they make covenants, so judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. The judgment was coming. And like those poisonous weeds, idols spring up in our heart, and they crowd out the word. See, they choke real worship, and they make your heart so small and so puny that you cannot receive the glory of God into your heart and life. And God, the glorious God of heaven, becomes boring to you. And our worship becomes empty and heartless. John Bunyan said, when you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words be without heart. If you've lost your sincerity in worship, if you've lost your passion and your zeal, then your heart is certainly crowded with idols. It's like the parable of the soils of the heart. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Are there some idols in your life that you're hanging on to? And you might not even know what they are, but you know that when you hear the word, it's not like it used to be. When you come to the preaching, or you come to even someone sharing the word with you in some private way, it doesn't spark your heart. It doesn't cut deep down into you like it used to. And you will often say, well, there's a problem with the messenger. Often it's not a problem with the messenger. God purposely picks people who can't preach to preach. Moses said, I can't do this, God. I'm just a slow speaker. We're all that way. It's not about the messenger. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our gifting or our brain. It is about the power of the word of God. And a stupid, uneducated person could preach God's word and bring great power to your heart if your heart is right with God. So it's the question. Are you hearing from God? Is he speaking to you? And if he's not, you need to look at your heart. You have the diminishing principle going on. Idols have crowded your heart. God says, be still and know that I'm God. You're taking every one idol might be, you're taking everything in the world as your responsibility. You're worried about everything, and you don't even have control over it. Be still and know that he's God. There are some things you're worried about you ought not to be worried about. There's some things that are in other people's care and you're hovering over them, manipulating, controlling, because you've pushed Jesus out of the seat of the throne of your heart, and now you're in control. Be still. Know that he is God. Don't you understand the best thing about God? It's not about what we get from God. God is not a vending machine. God is not a Santa Claus. The best thing we get from God is God. Abraham was told by the Lord, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. The reward of prayer. Do you understand what prayer is? Some of you don't pray because you see God as this giant vending machine, this kind of little cha-ching, and you're waiting for all the numbers to line up like in Las Vegas. And you're just gambling on God, and it's blasphemous and adulterous and idolatrous. That's not what prayer is about, and some of you are so discouraged because you've confused prayer with idolatry. And so you're so discouraged and you're just enslaved to all these idols, and now you're not getting anything from God, so now you're just despairing and you're not seeing answered prayer. Can I tell you what real answered prayer is? It's to know him, the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Real prayer is all about God being your reward. What are you seeking from God? If it's not primarily his fellowship, then you are very likely worshiping idols. And it is a part of that fatherly, wonderful relationship with God where he does enter in and supply our needs and our answer our prayers. But if that's not first, you might be worshiping idols. It's just like Moses. He used to speak, the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Listen, that was Old Testament. The veil has been torn. We are now accepted and welcomed in the Beloved One. That's why Paul can say, pray without ceasing. It's not about God being a vending machine. It's about God, you worshiping God, you walking with God, God walking with you, God washing you with His Word and comforting you with His presence. You have everything you need in Christ. His divine power has granted to us, Peter says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through what? The knowledge of Him who called us to His glory and excellence. You have everything in Him who called you. Everything you could ever need. So the diminishing principle is that when idols crowd your heart, you don't have anything left to worship God. The demand principle. This is very interesting as we find in verse 5. The demand principle is when a good desire becomes a demand, it becomes an idol. It takes the place of God. It tears Christ off of the throne of your heart. So this is why idolatry is so subtle and deceitful, because normally the things that we want are good things. You can think about relationships. I want a marriage. My wife should treat me this way. My husband should treat me this way. But now listen, this is how that, it's fine. That's a good desire. But when you start demanding that, you've taken the place of God. You've become the Holy Spirit. Now you're going to judge like only God should. And then you're going to punish. I'm going to withdraw. Or I'm going to blow up. I'm going to conceal my anger and withdraw, or I'm going to reveal my anger. And you're going to hear from me as if I was God. That's the demand principle. This is what happened to Israel. Look at verse 5. The inhabitants of Samaria tremble for the calf of Beth-Aven. Its people mourn for it, and so do its idolatrous priests, those who rejoiced over it and over its glory, for it has departed from them. Let me get to that. Paul says in Philippians 3, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. Listen, a good desire is fine, but it should never come close to where Christ is. Christ said that if you follow me, you need to hate your mother, your father, your children, your life, your lands, your livelihood, in comparison to your love for me. In other words, we ought not worship earthly things. God alone should be worshipped. And if bad things happen to you, you leave that to God. You leave the changing of other people's hearts to God. You leave expectations that you have of other people to God. When a good desire, doesn't mean you don't hold each other accountable in a loving way, but when a good desire becomes a demand, it reveals itself to be an idol. Now, obviously, a sinful desire is obviously, we can see that. That's obviously an idol. But it's those good desires. And when I feel that sense of entitlement, I remember when my dad died. And I was so broken. And I said, man, there were some things going on, and I got mad. And I said, don't you understand? My dad just died. It's entitlement. It happens when we're weak. And I got upset. That's when even something that was good, my grief for my father, turned into an entitlement, a demand. And that's what happens to all of us on a daily basis. Watch out. The people of Israel, They mourned, they wept when their idols were taken away from them. Isn't that what it says? What do you do when your demands are not met? When your idols are taken away from you, do you punish? And then there is the destruction principle. Never put your hope and happiness in something that God's not guaranteed. In other words, if you put things in your heart and you hold on to those things that can be destroyed, that can be taken away, you're going to be very, very sad because you're worshiping an idol. Look at verse 6. The thing itself shall be carried to Assyria as tribute to the great king. Ephraim shall be put to shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his idol. If you go to Dan and you see that template of Solomon's temple that's up in Dan, where Jeroboam the first built that, you'll see the altar. It's still there, but they're missing a golden calf. Why? Because the Assyrians picked up the golden calf and took it to Assyria. Don't put your hope in anything that can be taken away from you. What is your identity? Some of us can take a good thing like a job or a marriage or being a healthy person, and you put your all your hope in that basket. And what are you going to do when your health is taken away? What are you going to do when you're not married anymore and you were? What are you going to do when you lose that job? Your job is not your identity. Your marital or single status is not your identity. Some people are single. They're happy single. They get married. They think it's going to be better. It's life on earth. It's broken, right? They get upset. It reveals you've made something an idol. If you can't be happy with or without a job, being single or married, being in any circumstance, whether you have health or whether you are in a chair, you are not mobile anymore. And it strips us of our dignity sometimes, it feels like. But listen, that's not where your dignity lies. Your dignity lies with Christ. That can never be stripped from you. Don't put your hope in something that can be taken away, destroyed, or stripped from you. It says in verse 7, Samaria's king shall perish like a twig on the face of the waters. They were looking to their king, but he wasn't of any help. He was like a twig on the waters. He didn't have any power. A twig on the waters can't stop the current. Verse 8, the high places of Avon, he's talking about Beth-El, house of God, which is now called Beth-Avon, house of wickedness, where they made another temple and put the golden calf. And it says this, the high places of Avon, the sin of Israel shall be destroyed. Thorns and thistles shall grow up on the altars. It's all lost. Don't trust in things that can be taken away. Here's the damnation principle. Because if you trust in idols instead of Christ, you have no hope of eternal life. Can somebody testify to that? That idols cannot ultimately save you. They can only pacify you till judgment day. Satan is kind of like the little traps that we put out. And what do we put in traps? Joaquin, you like to catch squirrels, right? We won't talk about what happens to those squirrels, all right? But he's not putting food in the trap if he's catching squirrels with food, because he really cares about the squirrels. He just wants them to stop eating the wires in his engine. Amen? All right. Well, that's a good thing that he's doing. But what Satan's doing is a bad thing. All right? Satan is doing a bad thing. He's giving you something to chew on, so you'll go to hell with him. And that's where you hear the people of Israel. They shall say to the mountains, cover us, and to the hills, fall on us. When the wrath of the Assyrians came, that's what they said. And when the wrath of God comes one day, the Bible says people will be calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So we saw that Israel's perception was wrong. Their problem was their heart, their platitudes. They had all kinds of excuses. And their pattern of empty worship, they thought they were worshiping God, but they had no satisfaction in worshiping God because their heart was filled with idols. And we come to a paradox. What Hosea calls a double iniquity. He says, from the days of Gibeah, that's the time of the judges, when everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. He says, from that time, you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? When I please, I will discipline them, and nations shall be gathered against them when they are bound up for their what? Double iniquity. Why are people who grow up with truth and light and the word guilty of a double iniquity? Because the people in the world don't have the salt and the light and the truth. They're sinning in the darkness, we're sinning in the light. When we sin, it's a double iniquity. It's a paradox. They know so much and do so little. They see so much of God, and yet their heart has no desire to really worship him. Where's your heart today? Has your heart shrunk because of the 24/7 ability to look at tablets, to get your fill with even good things? You're so filled up with good things that you don't have time for the best thing. And we have a doting God. Look at this, Hosea 10:11. Ephraim was a trained calf that loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. Oh, God treated Israel so well. Ephraim is a nickname because it's the largest tribe in the north, so he calls them Ephraim as a nickname. He says, I'll spare her fair neck, but I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Jacob must harrow, make plow rows for himself. He says, I spared Israel, who was like this newly born calf that didn't have to put the harness on. All they had to do was stay in the stall, and as they walked around, they threshed the wheat with their hooves. And I didn't put them in the field where it was sunny out, and it was hot, and it was hard, and it was heavy. And so many of us, we get saved, and we're like that young calf, and we're seeing victories, we're threshing wheat. But if we get a heart filled with idols, God loves you so much, he dotes on you so much, that he will put the yoke of heaviness upon you in order to humble you, because he loves you. Those rows that you were spared from plowing, now you must plow. And you might think, well, then God is mad at me, he's punishing me. Oh, child of God, can I just say, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God has not one iota of anger against you. It could not, never, never be. Look at the wrath of God that was poured out on Christ. He would never hurt or harm you. Anything that is difficult that comes into your life is simply like a knife that's cutting the idols out of your heart. And however sharp that knife is, God is a surgeon that will cut all of those idols so that you can be free, no longer enslaved. Don't you want to be free this morning? And I'm ready for any yoke, any difficulty in my life, as long as I can get rid of those idols and worship the Lord. Very quickly and briefly, I don't want to be disconnected. I want to be connected to the true vine. Israel was called a luxuriant vine. I want to be a truly luxuriant vine connected to Christ. How do I get there? Sow for yourselves righteousness, verse 12. Reap steadfast love. Break up your fallow ground. God says, plow your heart. You have to dig and let God cut deep into your heart. There are heart issues that you are not dealing with, church. There are some things in your life that you desperately need counsel for, but you're living in isolation. And you've got to be bold and courageous and come out of your hiding place and get help for yourself. Wherever there is anger, wherever there is non-organic depression, depression that doesn't come from a thyroid or from a disease, you've got to check your heart. There's normal sadness because of loss, but has entitlement entered into your heart? I deserve this. I demand this. I will punish either others through anger if I don't get it, or I will punish myself. What is wrong with me? I should have this. And now I'm despairing and I'm depressed. That's idolatry. Get help. It's a heart problem. What do you need first? You need righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. We can't get a righteousness from the law, from ourselves. Philippians 3, I need a righteousness that's outside of myself, an alien righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ. What else do I need? I need, if I have the righteousness of Christ, I will reap steadfast love. And the reason we go for idols is because we are not drinking from the fountain of God's love. We are convinced of the biggest lie of the devil, that God's mad at us and that he's shaming us and that he's paying us back for all the bad decisions that we made since we've become a Christian. And that is the lie of the devil. That is the lie of the devil. God wants you to drink deeply of his steadfast love, because drinking of that casts out idols. That's what 1 John 4 says. Perfect love casts out fear. What is fear a symptom of? Idolatry, every single time. God says, don't fear, don't fear, don't fear. The only one you should fear is God. And when you fear him, you have perfect peace. You are filled with all the fullness of God. When you have him, you have a full satisfaction. So fear God. But if you're trembling and making stupid decisions because of any kind of fear, it leads always to idolatry. Fear is a symptom of a heart problem. Reap steadfast love. Well, I want that, Pastor Matt. I really want that. We'll break up your fallow ground. It's ground that's laid dormant. You haven't planted the word of God in your heart in a long, long time. You haven't wept over your sin. You haven't talked honestly about your sin with another person in a long time. The heart, the ground of your heart is fallow. It's dormant. It's hard. The rain comes down and just slides like a river off of it. It doesn't penetrate. Pastor Matt, how can I break up my fallow ground? By the word of God, by sincere prayer. Right now you should be doing it. Right now you should be calling out to God. Right now you should be switching off devices and looking into the face of God. Well, Pastor Matt, when should I do it? Well, Hosea tells us it's right now is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and reign righteousness upon you. Will you just leave those idols there in your heart? Or are you going to go to God and let him remove them? How do I get it? I get Christ's righteousness. I know it's not about performance. The moment you start making religion about performance, you get depressed. You get frustrated. You get despairing. Listen, Christ did it all. Amen. You rest in that. That propels you to a supernatural power of righteousness in your life. So that as Philippians 2 says, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it's God who wills to work and to do. He empowers us for His good pleasure. Do you want that, saints? Without plowing your heart, you're going to have a bigger problem, according to these last few verses. And I'll just read them here. You have plowed iniquity. You have reaped injustice. Verse 13, you have eaten of the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way and in the multitude of your warriors. Therefore, the tumult of war shall arise among your people, and your fortresses shall be destroyed. At Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle. Mothers were dashed into pieces with their children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great evil. At the dawn of the king of Israel shall be utterly cut off. Going to lose everything. That's what idols do. They can't save you, but I do know one that can save you. Amen? There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Stop trusting in your idols. It might seem good, but it's going to lead to death. I saw this sign on my daughter's wall in her room. I walk into their room because they're at college now, and I look around and I saw this sign, and it says, look at faces, not devices. You know whose face we should be looking at? Jesus. He's the true vine. And apart from Him, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. Connect to Christ. He will satisfy you. Idols will only destroy you. They'll only enslave you. They'll only make you bitter and angry and sad. Jesus delights. Easy choice. Die to self. Live to Christ. Christ died so that you could be free from idols. Live in Him. Drink deeply of His well. Amen? Let's pray. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for Christ, who is better than any good thing on this earth. Keep us from idols, we pray. Keep us from their treachery in our lives. And Lord, I pray for anyone who's here who doesn't know Christ. I pray that You would be working even right now. And let me just ask you, before we continue in this prayer, with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here, but you're saying, I don't know if I know Christ. I know the Word. I might know religious people, but I don't have the full assurance that I'm in Christ. Would you be so humble that you would just say, I need prayer, and signify that by raising your hand so I can pray for you? I need prayer. I don't know if I'm a believer. I want to be. I want Christ, but I just don't know if I know Him. And I really am humbling myself before God right now. I need Christ. Anyone here? Thank you. Anyone else? Just raise your hand and look at me. I need Christ. Thank you. And maybe you're here as a believer and you say, boy, and by the way, getting this message together, the Lord revealed to me some serious strongholds in my life, some serious attitudes of entitlement and demand that I've been repenting of, and it's just been so sweet. Things that I have thought were hardened are now soft. So I want to ask you, as a believer, you say, God has definitely given me an epiphany today, and I need prayer. I want to plow my heart. I want to plow the hard ground of my heart. I want to get rid of any idols. If that's you and God has spoken to you directly today and you need prayer, you say, I need prayer, Matt. Signify that by raising your hand if you would. Amen. Thank you. Lord, I do pray for those here who may not know You. Give them that assurance. Let them drink from Your love, that Christ died and rose again for their sins. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that You would free us from every idol, and that we would walk in perfect, beautiful fellowship, abiding in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.